We are this year emphasizing the theme, With God We Can. We've talked about a number of emphases within that theme of what we can do with God on our side. And this has already been mentioned today, and as we've been looking forward to the month of June, our hope this month, our design this month, is to talk about with God we can equip our young people. So this month we have our Vacation Bible School. Starting this Wednesday morning, we will have our leadership training camp with 10 of our young people, and you will be able to hopefully be praying for that this week and to see some of the fruits of that a week from today. But with God, we can equip our young people. Today is what we call our Promotion Sunday, and if you were here at 9 o'clock, you were able to be a part of that assembly where we were able to promote our young people, not only just promote them on to their next grade, but to build them up and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And you know, some of our young people have been promoted so far that they've left high school, that they are moving on to another part of their life. All of our young people are moving up today in one way or another. So what can we do? What can we do, whether it's those who are moving on to another part of their life or those who are moving up to another grade level? What do they need? What do they need for what they're going to face? What do they need for what the future holds? What do they need for these new schools? There's some of these young people that are going into middle school for the first time. They're leaving fifth grade, going into sixth grade. That's new. Some are leaving middle school and going into high school. That's new. What can we help them with? What can we do for them? What equipment do they need for these new phases of life? You remember, no doubt, the best story in all of the Bible. Now, you figure out what the best story in all of the Bible is. But you remember, no doubt, the best story that's on any page of your Bible when David went up against Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Do you remember when young man David went up against Goliath? What equipment did he take with him? What equipment did he have? David walked out there before that giant with a sling and 5 smooth stones. Young people, I want you to pay attention to me today. I want you to listen to what we're going to talk about today. Because there is some equipment that you need. There is some essential equipment that you need in your life. We're not going to talk about 5 smooth stones today because we have a lunch for our graduates today and we're not going to impede that by any means, but we're going to talk about 3 stones. 3 stones that you need to have in your equipment bag with the recognition that you are the sling. You are the instrument in the hand of God. And as that instrument, as that sling, He has provided you with 3 stones that you've got to carry with you today. I thought about, and I actually went to the store and had in my hand a bag of smooth stones. And I was going to give each of you 3 smooth stones this morning. And then I envisioned in my mind, what would happen with those stones? And Marty Williams, I remembered our days as children with what we did with what were not so smooth stones. And I thought better and I put the bag of smooth stones back on the shelf. But young people, this morning when you leave here, there are 3 stones that you need to take. And as soon as I give you the first one, you're going to know what the other 3 are. But the first stone that you've got to have in your bag, the first thing that you've got to take with you today, the first piece of equipment that you have to have on you is your faith. You can't leave here today. You can't make it in life. You cannot graduate from high school and go to college. You're not going to make it in middle school or going into high school if you don't have faith. Think about that. Can we make it in this life without God? Can we make it in this life without faith in our God? I want you to get your Bibles. And this lesson you're going to figure out this morning, this lesson is not just for young people. This lesson is for all people. But sometimes you give it to the young and the old figure out, hey, that applies to me too. Why don't you get your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. What kind of faith do we need in God? Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, have faith in God. That's a great memory verse for those Bible classes. Have faith in God. But what do we need to have in faith in God in regards to? Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And we're not going to look at this whole verse, but I want you to look at one word. It's a really easy word in this verse. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And how true that is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God, are you looking in your Bible? He who comes to God must believe that he, what's the next word? Is. Isn't that an easy word? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that God, what? That God is. You're not going to make it. You're not going to survive. You're not going to stand up against your giant unless you believe God is. Some translations even put the word God exists. You know, the Bible tells you that a fool has said in his heart, Psalm 14, verse 1, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Who is it who says there is no God? According to the Bible, it's a fool who says that there is no God. Do you know that you have to be taught that there is no God? You have to be taught that. You're not born believing there is no God. You don't naturally develop in this God-given body believing there is no God. You don't grow in this world where the heavens declare the glory of God and His firmament shows His handiwork. You don't grow in this world believing there is no God. You have to be taught that. And unfortunately, when it's taught, too many of us have learned it and accepted it. First thing you've got to have, you've got to have faith. You've got to have faith in God. You got to have faith in Jesus. Look at God in His existence. Look in Psalm 46. Look in Psalm 46. That was the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Go over to Psalm 46. If we're going to have faith in God, we got to have faith in His existence. If we're going to have faith in God, we've got to have faith in His presence. This is one of the greatest Psalms. Psalm 46. Y'all turning? You got your Bibles? You turning to Psalm 46? What does this psalm tell us about God? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength. He is our refuge and our strength. He is a very... What's the word you have after the word very? He is a very present help in time of trouble. When times of trouble come, where's God? According to that verse... Where is God? We've got to have faith in God, not just in His existence. We've got to have faith in God in His presence. Do you believe with all of your heart that God is present in your life? That He's not just the refuge that you can run to. He is the refuge all around you. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Drop down to look down in verse number 9. Look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is what? With us. Look in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is what? With us. He's not in some foreign galaxy. He's not somewhere far away and we've got to get Him on the phone and we've got to hope He's going to answer the call. Young people, God is right here, right now, in your presence. He's in your life. You need to have faith not only that He exists, you need to have faith in His presence, and then you need to have faith in His assurance. When God makes you a promise, He will keep it. Even in your young lives, probably been somebody who's made you a promise that didn't keep it. Could even be that your parents made you a promise. Maybe your parents had to come to you later on and say, I know I made that promise, but we just can't do that. And you feel disappointed. You trust your parents, you love your parents, and you know they've got a good reason for not being able to keep that promise. When God makes a promise, Titus 1 and verse 2 says He cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. We need to have faith in God's existence. We need to have faith in God's presence. We need to have faith in God's assurance that what He has promised us, He will keep it. But not just faith in God. We need to have faith in Jesus. We need to have faith. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Look in Philippians chapter. Get your New Testament. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. We need to have faith. What kind of faith do we need in Jesus? We need to have faith in Jesus that He lived. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person of history? Do you believe that Jesus really lived? And do you believe that that man, Jesus of Nazareth, do you believe that He really was and really is the Son of God? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, the mind of humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held onto. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But what did He do? As He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be held onto, what does verse 7 say that He did? He made Himself of no reputation. Your translation may say He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself and took the form of a bondservant. And He came in the likeness of man. Jesus left heaven for you. Jesus left the presence of all that was there in heaven for you. He came and He lived this life on this earth. He took on flesh and He dwelt among us. He knew what it was like to be 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 years old. He lived a life just like you. You need to have faith in Jesus. You need to have faith that He really lived. But not just that He really lived, you need to have faith that He died. What does the next verse say in verse 8? Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, I delivered to you first and foremost, there's nothing more important than this, that Christ Jesus died for our sins. He didn't die for His sins. He didn't have any. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. We need to have faith that Jesus lived. We need to have faith that Jesus died. And not just that He died because everybody dies, but that He died for me. That He died for you. But He didn't die just like everybody else dies. We need to have faith that Jesus was raised from the dead. That same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that He not only died for our sins according to the Scriptures, but that He was buried, verse 4, and that He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. 2 months ago, we had a series of lessons about the resurrection of Jesus to show that it's not just something, some Bible doctrine, it's not just something that the Bible teaches, but that it is a historically proven fact. Jesus came and lived. Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus was raised from the dead. When you go back to school, aren't you glad you're not in school? When you go back to school, the majority of people you will be around will not believe this. They will not have your faith. That's why you've got to have in your equipment bag your faith that you will not let go of, your faith that you will not lose, your faith in God, your faith in Jesus, and then thirdly, your faith in the Bible. Faith in faith in the fact that it is inerrant, in its inerrancy. What does that mean? That's not a word we use in the third or fourth grade. Faith in its inerrancy, that means it doesn't have any errors. It is free from error. It is impossible for it to have any errors in it because it didn't come from man. It came from God. We need to believe that when we pick up this book, it has no mistakes. There's nothing wrong. There's no errors found in it, which means I can trust it completely. I need to have faith in its inerrancy. I need to have faith in its permanency. Do you know how old this book is? You know how old the words are in your Bible? And yet they're still here. There were some books written 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. We have no idea what's happened to them. We don't know that they ever existed. How is it that this book still exists? Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Because Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, the word of God endures forever. You need to have faith in this book. Doesn't have any mistakes. It is a permanent, forever revelation from God. Faith in its inerrancy, faith in its permanency. And then you need to have faith in its relevancy. It's not some dead book. Yes, it's still here. It's permanent. But it's not some dead document that has nothing to do with me. It is relevant in my life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and it's active. It's not dead on a shelf somewhere. It has relevance to my everyday life. Young people, you need to believe that. You need to have that faith and not lose it. You need to hold on to that faith in God. Hold on to that faith in Jesus. Hold on to that faith in the Bible. Well, that's just one stone. What are the other two? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What are the other two? That first one is faith. That second stone that you've got to have in your equipment bag is the stone of hope. That's what's going to carry you. That's what's going to hold you, is having hope in heaven. You know, if we didn't have hope of heaven, what would this life be like? How sad would this life be if we didn't have hope of heaven? How meaningless would this life be if we didn't have the hope of heaven? We need to have the hope in heaven that just saturates our life. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 2, the Bible says, set your mind on something. Have you ever got a new game? You ever got a new game that just saturated your life? And I know I'm not just talking to young people. I know there's some older folks that have gotten a new video game and they've stayed up night after night. Their life has become saturated by that game. Why are you looking at me like that? What, have you ever had something to come into your life that just overtakes you, that just all of a sudden has your undivided... Have you ever got a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend? And all of a sudden, that's all you can think about. All of a sudden, nothing else in the world matters. You know, that foreclosure notice comes in the mail. You know, that bankruptcy notice comes. The bank says, I'm going to take your car away. You say, I don't care. I got a new boyfriend. I got a new girlfriend. You know what? We become saturated. You know what needs to saturate your life? Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. You want to have hope? Let your life be saturated by the thought that I'm going to heaven. I don't care what other people do to me. I'm going to heaven. I don't care what's happening around me. I'm going to heaven. Let that thought saturate your life. You know what's going to happen when it saturates your life? It's going to motivate your life. Finish this verse for me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know why we don't walk by sight and we walk by faith? Because we are motivated by heaven. The context of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 is all about heaven. Verse 1 talks about the home that we have in heaven, prepared for us by God. Verse 2 talks about the fact that we have a body that is groaning to go back to heaven. With the Bible, in verse 6, it talks about the fact that when we are present here on this earth, we are absent from the Lord. But verse 8 says, when we're absent from here, we get to be present with the Lord. And when you think about heaven, it ought to motivate your life. It ought to motivate what you do. It ought to motivate what you say. It ought to motivate where you're going to be. It ought to motivate everything that is the thought that I am going to heaven. And when the thought and the hope of heaven saturates your life, it's going to motivate your life. And when it motivates your life, it's going to dictate your life. We don't like that word. We don't want that word. What the hope of heaven can do for us is the hope of heaven can help us to make decisions. In fact, the very thought that we can go and spend an eternity with God, that ought to dictate our decisions. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, our citizenship is in heaven. If you're a Christian, yeah, you might be a citizen of America, you might be a citizen of Haiti, you might be a citizen of Jamaica, you might be a citizen of New Zealand, you might have an earthly citizenship somewhere, but if you're a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. And that verse goes on to say, from which we eagerly wait for the appearing of our Lord. That word wait there is interesting. The Greek word there is an indication that I look away from everything else in order that I might look at one thing. When I'm a citizen of heaven, I look away from everything else. And what dictates my life is that I'm looking towards heaven because that's where I want to go. Young people, as you increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, as you grow and develop in your faith, as we go through our promotion exercises this morning, as you leave here today and as some of you will go to college, you've got to have faith. You've got to have hope. The greatest of these is you've got to have love. We won't take time to develop this in its entirety, but you've got to have love for God. Love for God above everything else. What's the greatest commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, because that's how much He loved you. You love God because He first loved you. You need to have a love for the church. And that's it. We think about church and we think, okay, that's Sunday morning. Well, okay, I need to have a love for the church on Sunday morning. We think about the church and we think about the building. I need to have a love for the building. No, we need to have a love for the people. Another word that the Bible uses for church is the word family. We need to have a love for the family that is here. And the family needs to have a love for our young people. Bible uses those reciprocal pronouns of one another to talk about the fact that we need to love one another. We need to care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12, 25. We need to consider one another, Hebrews 10, 24. We need to serve one another, Galatians 5, 13, and on and on. We need to do good unto one another. We need to grow in such a way that we have a love for the family that is here, so that we can build those connections within the family of God, so that when we graduate and move on to other parts of our life, that we have not severed the connection with our church family. And then finally, we need to have that love just for doing right. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." If you hunger and thirst after something, you probably love it, don't you? Do you hunger and thirst I don't want to pick on people who like the healthy food, but do you hunger and thirst for spinach leaves? I mean, some of you do, and God bless you for hungering and thirsting after those things. But you know, there's some of us that would like those spinach leaves a whole lot better if they were dipped in that Krispy Kreme donut sauce, flavoring. You know, you could eat anything with that Krispy Kreme donut stuff on it, couldn't you? I mean, you could eat a pile of spinach leaves if it's got all that sugar on it. Some of us hunger and what do you hunger and thirst after? Whatever you hunger and thirst after is a manifestation of what you love. Do you love doing right? Do you love doing what God wants you to do? That's the kind of love that we've got to have. You see, this lesson is not just, obviously, about our young people. There is some essential equipment that every single one of us has to have in our bag. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. We've got to have a faith that is unwavering. We've got to have a hope that is unmovable. We've got to have a love that is unstoppable in our service to God. And if we have those things, we'll be like David. And there will be nothing that can stop us. There will be no challenge that we cannot overcome if we have these pieces of equipment with us every day. Are you a Christian today? Are you a child of God today? Have you ever responded to the essential salvation that is open to each and every one of us? You know, God makes His plan of salvation so plain, so clear. The Bible tells us that we need to have that faith. We need to believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus left heaven? He came to this earth. He lived a human life. He was crucified on that cross, bearing every one of our sins, paying the price on our behalf, like the song that we said, that we sang, "He paid a debt He did not owe. I owe a debt I cannot pay." I needed someone to wash away my sins. And what do I have in the Savior? Someone will take away my sins. If I'll believe who He is, if I'll repent, if I'll turn away from the wrong that's in my life, turn away from sin and say, "I don't want to do that anymore. I hate wickedness. I love righteousness. I want to do what's right." Do you want to do that this morning? You want to turn your life over to Him? This very day you can do what the Bible tells us to do. Confess the faith that's in your heart and be baptized. Be immersed in water, buried in water in order that you might be buried with Christ. Baptized into His death, where His blood can wash away every sin you've ever committed. What better thought there is there than that? Than to have the blood of Jesus take away every sin you've ever committed. God will add you to His church. He'll write your name in the book of life. And then all He asks of you is to live a life of faith and hope and love. Are you on that path? Are you walking that life? Is there anything this church can do to help you? Don't leave this building this morning not prepared. If this church can help you, come right now as together we stand and sing.